welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I always see this cup of water here on the table and I thought, it's gotta try it out, you know. I see it there and I'm wondering, you know, there's something special about this water, so. Nah, it's normal. It's normal. All right. It's my privilege this evening to share with you guys, and I trust that you've had a wonderful weekend and really just enjoyed time with family, but also just reflecting on this wonderful occasion just of celebrating Jesus' victory on the cross and what he did. And this evening, the message that I'm going to be sharing is maybe not a conventional message with regards to tied into Easter, but I really felt throughout this week that really this is what God wanted to share with you. And to start off with, in this past couple of weeks, we've been looking around just returning to God's heart and also looking at what his will is. And to start off with, I'm just going to read a piece of scripture out of Timothy, which looks at God's heart. Because tonight, the fact is actually that I really believe God wants to come and, through the story I'm going to share, come and examine our own hearts here this evening. So to start off with, we're going to look at what's on God's heart. And this is in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, and I'm just going to touch on that again. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we're going to look at that a bit later again. But in preparing in this week, I really felt that the scripture, which I'm going to read in Mark, is going to just untie just our hearts and what God is doing in our hearts, even in this church at this season and in this time. So let's have a look there. It's a bit of a longest piece of scripture that I'm going to read, but it's the basis for this evening's teaching. So just pay attention and we will refer back to it. All right. In Mark 2, 1 to 12, this is the passage of scripture where Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic or a paralyzed man. And let's have a look at it. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that?" I love that, fellow. "He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." All right. And just before we carry on, there's five, actually, groups of people in the story. And we're going to be looking at all of them and actually what was going on in their hearts at that time. But before we do that, let's just pray. Yes, Father God, I thank you this evening that we can come to you, God. And we pray that even looking at this passage of Scripture and even just the significance of this weekend, we pray that we can come and examine our own hearts before you. God, we pray that the Scripture that is and the Word that comes this evening, Lord, will penetrate our hearts, God, and that it will change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are five different people in this passage, and I'm going to try and expose a little bit of what was going on in their hearts. And the first we have, or the few people there, I think I've listed them. The first few people there, I'm just going to list the five. So the one was Jesus, okay, we'll look at now. And the four friends, the Pharisees, the paralyzed man, and the crowd. And we're going to just unpack the Scripture a little bit and have a look at each of these and what was actually happening. Okay, to expand on the story, the first person we're going to look at is actually the paralyzed man and the significance behind this as well. And to start off with, obviously a crowd was drawing. There's this massive crowd that heard about Jesus, that heard that he was coming back, and they knew about him. All right, so they started just inviting their friends and people that they saw, listen, here's Jesus, and he's actually at this house. We need to go to him. Let's go to him. And obviously they'd heard stories about what he was doing and healing and all those types of things. So people were excited, all right? So they were just taking their friends along and drawing a crowd around this house. If you look at just the context of this house, it was a very small house. If you look at Scripture, they say it was probably Simon Peter's house, and that's where Jesus was at the time, and he was preaching there. And all these people had packed because they had anticipation. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, what he was going to do, probably more likely. So people were coming. Some of the people were coming because they needed to be cured, and some people were just curious. Who's this Jesus guy? What's he about? So there was a massive crowd that had gathered around this little house. Now, the story talks about this paralyzed man. And what I'm going to do is, I just want to try to explain to us, because none of us have experienced, hopefully, what it's like to be paralyzed, you know? And the fact is that you have no ability in your life to move around, obviously, to feed yourself, to look after yourself. And in this case, if we look at this paralyzed man, he probably stunk, all right? He probably didn't bath very often, right? He probably didn't have even a lot of things going on in his life. He probably lay just around. And now, there was two things that was going on, I believe, in his heart. And these two things were, well, the first one was pride. And this is something that he had to deal with regards to being helped by these four friends, okay? And the pride element, and I want to just mention this, is sometimes something which even holds us back from our coming to Jesus and coming to restoration with Jesus. So here's this paralyzed man. These four friends come up to him and they say, listen, we want to take you to Jesus. But he could have said, listen, no, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus in my life. You know, obviously I think in his situation, he probably didn't need to deal with that pride because he said, listen guys, I mean, I know my situation, please take me. But it's something that I thought I should make mention of, because we, even as individuals, can find ourselves in a paralyzed state, right? Even as Christians, sometimes we are paralyzed by either our pride, and then the next thing is our fear. And the fear that this guy had to go through, he had a few things that he had to overcome. Obviously, he was being carried through this crowd now, and he was being humiliated. All right, if you think about it, if you had to be carried out, you're usually probably staying in your house if you are paralyzed, and now you're being carried out by these four friends that have come to take you to Jesus. And he had to seriously deal with humiliation. And then further on in the story, when they lowered him down, these four friends were lowering him down. And I want you to just try to picture these things. He had to deal with the fear of actually falling off that little mat and actually falling in between the crowd and between Jesus. So he had to deal with that fear as well as interrupting Jesus. Jesus is preaching to this crowd in this house, and now they decide, okay, this is a good idea. We're going to lower you down here, all right? And so he had to say, well, okay, you know, I'm going to trust you. I'm actually going to place my trust in these four guys. So I had to deal with that fear as well. And what man was thinking of him, right? We all deal with that. What is God, what are people actually thinking about us? And that's also a part of this fear that this guy would have had to deal with. As Christians, these types of things can paralyze us. So our pride, and then also just this fear of man. Not willing to humble ourselves and surrendering our hearts before God can not allow us to actually enter in with God. And we would never have that Jesus encounter. And that's the same for this paralyzed man, is that if he had to come to the place where he would dealt with his fear and his pride so his friends could take him to the place and meet with Jesus. Right, then dealing with pride. Dealing with pride. In Scripture it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And this is important for us as Christians, is that we need to humble ourselves before God so we can enter into the fullness of what he has, as well as attaining wisdom. Dealing with fear, in Romans 8 verse 15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And what's so lovely in this picture as well is that when Jesus actually grabs him, or actually kneels down before him and takes his hand, he says, Son. And that's just a reflection of even the Father's heart there, where he says, Son, your sins are forgiven. It's not like man or boy or you. He says, Son. Just from his extension to him, he's showing that adoption of that relationship that he's starting. All right. The four friends. Okay, and actually this is where I actually felt that this message was to be about, was these four friends. And that's why my title was, Are You Willing to Carry Him? Are you willing to carry him? And I think this is something that's just been challenging and stirring in my heart. Am I willing to carry people to Jesus? And I was speaking to a few of my friends the other day. We went to Spur, and while we were there, we were actually just talking about this piece of scripture and how, you know, we often tell people about Jesus. We're like, you know what? Jesus loves you, and Jesus really cares for you, and I might even pray for you. And that's the worst, is you say you pray for people and you don't. I'm guilty of that, don't worry. But this thing is stirring inside of me that we need to be people that carry people to Jesus. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're people that are going to literally carry people in. It'll be great if we do. But I think it's also our heart's reflection, where we are actually taking the gospel to people in our daily lives and where we live. And this, I'm hoping as I go through these few just things that I found valuable looking at these four friends, that this will stir in your heart as we look at these things. Okay. Loving your neighbor. We know that God said we should love God, and then we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I know that I struggle with this, and I believe that these guys, these four that actually had to carry this guy, loved their neighbor. They loved this guy. They wouldn't have picked him up and taken him to Jesus if they didn't. And we're going to have a look at that a little bit. In Galatians 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And I often think, and this is something I really felt while I was praying this week for this word, is that we walk past a lot of people that are carrying burdens, that are burdened themselves. And we are so busy with even just our own walk with God and our own relationships, our own lives, that we miss the people. We miss the paralyzed people in our lives that are actually just standing there or lying there and need to meet with Jesus. And so tonight, as we look at that, I want you to think about that, even in your own life. Have you passed someone by? Have you just driven past or walked past them, or just not cared enough in your heart to find out what their situation is? Perseverance. Now, these guys, if we look at the story, I love how they persevered. All right? And I think we can take a page out of their book and see how they persevered. They really desired for that guy to get to Jesus. There was nothing that was going to stop them. Nothing. And it's quite clear. We can have a look just at when they got there. Just imagine this. They're carrying, first of all, they've picked up this guy. They're carrying him there. You know, everyone's looking at them saying, man, you're crazy. That guy's been paralyzed forever. Why are you carrying him around? No, we're taking him to Jesus. Okay. So then they're carrying him there through the crowd. He's probably smelly, you know. Gets there. And now this house is just packed. There's just people everywhere. They probably looked at each other and said, are we going home now? We're like, what's the point? We can't get to Jesus. It's packed. It says that there was no space, not even at the door. You couldn't even listen and see or hear what Jesus was doing. So, these guys got there, and this is where their perseverance kicked in. And they actually had to make a plan. So they probably thought, okay, you know, knowing them, if they knew and had this love, they probably had the love of God in them. They probably knew God. They had a relationship with him. They probably already probably heard of Jesus. That's why they had such faith. They said, listen, you need to get to Jesus. You need to get to him. No matter what, we're going to get you there. So they had probably this revelation of Jesus. And I believe that's even a message for us, is we have a revelation of Jesus in our lives. We should be those people, carrying people in and persevering to this point. Now, it says a little bit further that they got up onto this house. Some versions say it's a little bit differently. Either way, they had to get on top of the roof. Some said they went from another house. And to carry a paralyzed guy, a dead weight, up onto a roof is a mighty mission. All right? So there were these four men. They got him up. And people must have been saying, what are you doing? You're just crazy, man. And I think that can be sometimes just even the response that the world has to us. When we find someone and we see them there in their situation, God says, I want you to reach that person. And everyone around you says, no, man, you're crazy. That person can never meet Jesus. Never. And I think that's a lie. That's deception. That's where basically we get deceived on what God actually desires from us. So in that, take encouragement from these guys and their perseverance. What they did is then they climbed up onto this roof. They removed physical boundaries. Physical boundaries. They pulled away the straw. They pulled away these tiles of this roof. And they lowered this man down in front of Jesus. They didn't care what people thought about them. They weren't worried what the crowd is saying outside. They're like, no, man, you're disturbing them. Leave them alone. You know? You don't have a right to be there. Okay? But then, as they lowered this man down, right, they were deliberate about what they were doing. They never didn't back down. And I think this is something important for us, is that when we look at discipling people, we become deliberate. And we've spoken about this, just being deliberate as part of our hearts for people. They removed these physical boundaries, like I said, and they probably tossed them off and they got him down there, stabilized themselves, and they said they lowered him down with cords. And this is where the next point comes in, is unity. And it says here, I missed James. And let's read that first. As you know, we consider it blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So the Lord finally brought it about. But there's that perseverance, that pushing in, that actually breaks the boundary and actually allows people to meet with Jesus. And this is so true for this piece. Then, if we have a look, this unity that I was talking about, and I was just thinking about it, you know, if you're lowering down a man on four cords, and he's heavy, he's probably going to fall. If you're not in unity, you have to say, okay, you go down, slow, lowering him down before Jesus. If the one rope's a little bit longer, wabu, there goes your paralyzed man. And that'll be embarrassing for him, as well as it'll be cause a great upset. So they had to be in unity. And I think this is true for even us. You know, as we look at discipling people and walking a road with people in church, we need to be in unity with each other. We can't, one guy's going this way, no, you must do that and do this. We all need to be in unity. And we actually are only really truly in unity is when we are in unity with the Spirit. All right. So we need, even in ourselves, we can't, often when you find that there's a clash, it's often because God's Spirit is doing something in us, and there's something that's opposing it, which is probably the world, or probably someone's own ideas. So it's God's Spirit that leads us. And I believe at that time, they were in full unity to bring that man at that stage to Jesus. At that stage as well, though, they were probably, you know, you pull back the reeds there and you see Jesus and you're like, okay, like how's this going to go down? You know, I think I'm just trying to picture these people's expressions and what was going, the emotions in their hearts. These guys had met with Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't, they understood his heart. They understood that he would want to see this man, that he would want to heal him. All right. Then let's have a look in Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people low of position. Do not be conceited. And that word conceited, it's a big word, so it's basically just being proud. All right. So we're proud, or we know it all, or we're the bee's knees. That's what the other definition was. But I think importantly there is that in unity, there's also a humbling. And when we humble ourselves, we can actually walk in humility and in unity. So all these things tie actually to the heart of these four. Then, the last little point there of these guys is faith. And in Hebrews 16, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." They were earnestly seeking him. And Jesus actually commends them. If you go look back in Mark there, he commends them for their faith. He said that this man is healed because of these men's faith. I believe that that guy lying on that stretcher, he didn't know much about Jesus. He might have heard one or two stories. But these guys said, listen, Jesus is going to heal you. They believed. They believed that faith that Jesus was going to heal him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, he needed that. Their faith was demonstrated through their actions. And sometimes, I know that I do, I struggle with this. I struggle to demonstrate my faith through my actions. And God's really challenging me in my heart and in my life. How do I go about this? God, help me. How do I demonstrate my faith through my actions? It's a question for you as well. True faith always conquers objections of reason. True faith always conquers objections of reason. Everyone there is like, that will not work. Everyone there, except for them, they believed. They had faith that Jesus would heal him. The third group of people we're going to look at is the crowd. And the biggest thing, I was actually chatting to Philip the other day. He says that he loves the example that the Passion Conference has of the people that hold the doors. They're called door holders. And he says it's such a beautiful picture of us allowing people in. And if I look at that crowd, they were selfish. They didn't want anyone near Jesus. They came for their own desires. Maybe you came here tonight for your own desires. I don't know. But the fact is, sometimes I believe we stand in the way of people meeting Jesus. We are in the door when people actually need to get to him. And this paralyzed man needed to get to Jesus. He needed to get to Jesus. And sometimes I feel that we are so concerned with our own needs that we don't look to the needs of others. We don't look to these guys in their situation and say, come on, let him pass. You know, they came there probably carrying this guy, and you can see someone's carrying a guy who's paralyzed. It's not like it's hidden, you know. So they get to the door there, and they go like, no, there's no space here. Sorry, you must make another plan. Come, you're late. You know, come some other time. We just carried this guy all the way here. He needs to meet Jesus. And they're like, oh, sorry, there's no space here. No space for you tonight. Come some other time. So, are we even in the crowd? I think sometimes I'm in the crowd. I get in the way of people actually meeting Jesus and actually coming to know him. because I've come from my own needs, my own desires. And those things aren't wrong, but they shouldn't be our priority. If we look at what Scripture says and what Jesus desires for us, it says here in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Is that big word again, conceit, pride. Okay, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I don't see that taking place there on that day. I don't see people valuing those others above themselves. Then the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees. You actually have to feel sorry for them. But they were there, and they can teach us a lesson as well, just for what God was doing at that time. The Pharisees, in this case, had hardened hearts, and they had a religious spirit as well. They always opposed what Jesus was doing and the life that he was bringing and the message that he was bringing. And in this, there's a scripture here in Matthew. It says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has been calloused. That's like made hard, eh? They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And I think, you know what, sometimes we see God working in such a way. We see him working even in other people's lives. And we won't say it out loud, but we'll, in our hearts, we'll process, we'll say, but why, God? Why that? We'll reason. We'll reason in our minds and we'll say, that shouldn't have happened. Why did that happen? And even though we know the word and we have a relationship with God, sometimes this religious spirit and this hardening of our hearts towards what God is doing happens. And if you have a look here, even at just the case with in Mark, it said there, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. Immediately. So even tonight, Jesus knows what's in your hearts. That's what's beautiful, is he knows. He looks straight at our hearts. He doesn't look at our outward appearance, you know, our flashy clothes and those types of things. He looks straight into your heart and he says, what's going on there? What is happening in your heart? And that, I believe, what he's saying tonight as well is, what is happening in your heart? So, as he says here, that he looked into their hearts and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? We're going to look at that now again, but just looking at these Pharisees, as Christians, we often set up these standards, you know, of who and what people should be like. And I know that I even do this because we judge people so quickly. We might, you know, it can be anything. It can be even, oh, you know, that person, they still smoke and they still drink. They don't know anything of God, you know. But God's doing something there. Are we allowing space for people to come in? Are we boxing them off and saying, sorry, you do know, you can't even be part of us? And then even the other question is, are we allowing ourselves to be associated with them? Or are we too holy? We can't be associated with that. And I think that's an important question to ask ourselves constantly. God, what are you doing in this situation? Can I be with these people? Do you want, God was with the sinners, or Jesus was with the sinners. And often I find ourselves, we become a little, I'm going to say it, a little holy huddle. And we're safe there. It's lekker, you know. You speak the lingo, hugs, high fives, all those lekker things. But what is happening in our hearts? What is happening in our hearts? And I think that's what I really believe God is just is asking us. Let's look to those that aren't in. I told that group I was speaking to the other night that I'm sick and tired of people telling people about Jesus. Go fetch them. Go fetch them in their situation and bring them, not necessarily to church, but to Jesus. This is a good place to bring people. And if you actually have to think about it, most of you would have come to salvation with someone inviting you to church or inviting you to a form of fellowship. And that's where you got to hear about Jesus. So we need to go and we need to be deliberate about that. Okay, sorry, that was for free. Okay, I wrote something here. We harden our hearts towards God and those around us. And we find ourselves lonely, lost, and confused. And that's what the Pharisees experienced. They were lonely, lost, and confused. At that point where Jesus said, "That's it. I discern your heart. I know what is in your heart. I know what is in your heart." At that point, they didn't know. They were like, "Oh." And that actually infuriated them, that Jesus would be able to say something like that. And this actually, it's quite interesting looking at this passage, because this was the first time they said, "Blasphemy. He healed someone because he said." Well, he healed this. He actually didn't heal. He first went to the heart of the issue, which was actually the man's sin. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they said, "No one can do that. No one can heal. No one can forgive sins. Only God. Only God can heal. Only God can forgive sins." So in that moment, he placed himself as God, which he was. He was the Son of God. He came to bear witness of God in flesh. And then at that moment, they said, where was it? I love that word. Fellow. Eh? Why does this fellow talk like that? Why does this fellow? That's such an interesting word. Actually, I thought of you, Sean, but fellow. I thought that's a very English thing to say, fellow. Anyway, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? We have a look here. Doubting God's goodness and ability steals from his glory. Let us trust him. Often, it is our reasoning and our intellect that blocks us from receiving him. I'm going to read that again. Doubting God's goodness and abilities steals from his glory. Let us trust him. Often, it is our reasoning and our intellect that blocks us from receiving him. And that was the case. They knew the law, and they actually, I believe, deeply desired to know God. Deeply desired to know God. But they missed it because of that. The last person we look at tonight, which we celebrate this weekend as well, is Jesus. And I love just looking at the story. I love picturing things. You know, Philip always talks about the DVDs in heaven. I'm looking forward to this one day, where you can have a look and see what actually happened. And I think, you know, Jesus, he saw these people coming, peeling back the roof. You know, he didn't rebuke them, like, "Hey, get out of here. What are you doing? I'm preaching. I'm preaching." You know, like, it wasn't about that. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about glorifying God, and he knew that. So, they peeled back these things and lowered this man down. And here's Jesus. He's just waiting. He's watching this. He's probably praying. He's like, "Oh, just don't let him fall. Don't let him fall. Don't let him fall." Gets there in front of him. He sees him. He knew it was going to happen. He knows. There's this man lying there before him. The man can't get up. He probably was just speechless, just looking at Jesus like, "Yo, what's going to happen now?" Jesus, he probably knelt down to him and grabbed his hand and just comforted him there. In other texts in Luke and in Matthew, where it talks about the story, he says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." Immediately just taking authority and control of that situation. "I am not ashamed that you are here. Be of good cheer." You know? And it's such a beautiful picture that Jesus just, whatever he did, he just poured out his love. in everything. You know, this man is here. He's been preaching to these people, but he knew that God was going to be glorified. So they lay this man down before him. He probably kneels down to him to grab his hand and to just discern what was going on here. And these four, as well, they're looking down there, you know, yo, what's going to happen now? Are we in trouble? No. Because Jesus actually says to them, it's because of these men's faith that I will heal you and I will forgive your sins. So if we have a look at this, it says that the Savior's love, it says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we can tie that in even so nicely to this weekend. It's looking at Easter and how Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, he came so we could be healed. We could have life. Our sins could be forgiven because he died on the cross and he rose again. So he laid down his life for us. I love how, and I mentioned it earlier, but Jesus just displays his heart of the Father to this young man when he says, son, your sins are forgiven. So immediately, already there, God is establishing something of the relationship. And I love, I'm just going to point this out, Jesus, he could see that the man was paralyzed. He could see that he was paralyzed. But he didn't just heal him. It's like, oh, yeah. Be healed. Go. That wasn't his heart. His heart was for this man to come to know Jesus, to know God, to restore the relationship. And that's why he says in the scripture here that, son, before anything, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. So he went to the heart of the issue. He went straight to the heart and he said, it's your heart I want. You're paralyzed, yes, but it's your heart I want. And I want to restore your heart. Your body is mere body. It burns, it's gone. But your heart is what I want. In this, he goes straight to the point and he desired to restore relationship with that young man and God for eternity. For eternal purpose. Not for mere even amazement, and it was to glorify God, yes, but that man, when he left and he stood up, he knew Jesus, he knew God, he knew the love of the Father, because he just experienced it. He understood that his sins were forgiven, and that there was nothing more that he had to do. He just received that. He received at that moment, my sins are forgiven, and we are born into sin. The world is full of sin, but we need a Savior that can deliver us from our sin. Jesus is the way to life. In John 14, verse 6, and you know the scripture, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's such a beautiful picture because Jesus was right there. He stuck out his hand and he grabbed him and he said, your sins are forgiven. He pulled him, almost literally, into heaven. He was that conduit, and he's the conduit for us even tonight, that pulls us into heaven and reclaims that, just our lives for God. Jesus is the way to life. Maybe tonight, you sitting here, you've heard the story. Maybe you can even relate to one of those people in your heart. I hope you did. I hope that even just looking at the scriptures and telling the story, that there was something that just touched your heart and said, you know what, I'm a little bit like that at times. Or maybe tonight, someone carried you here. Maybe they carried you here. And you are actually in a state where you feel you're paralyzed. You're either afraid of fear or sin in your life, or there's pride in your life. I believe tonight that God's coming to even address that and say, I want to meet with you. And can invite the band up. You know, as I was praying this week, I really prayed that God would come speak to each of your hearts. That he would actually come reveal and expose something of your hearts. And it's not to say that it's always a bad thing. Because what happens is when our hearts are exposed, and the contents of our hearts are exposed, is that we can deal with them. We can actually deal with what's happening in our lives. Because Jesus is faithful to heal us. He's faithful to come and save us from that. And this evening, I'd like us just to stand and
for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.